This is Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 to 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we come this morning into this space weary. There's a lot of things in our lives, Lord, that bring us weariness, whether it's our job, our families, whether it's the internal struggle and turmoil we experience every day of trying to prove ourselves. Lord, we all are here this morning looking for rest. Lord, we confess that we have been our own worst enemy in this regard. That honestly, Lord, we have run from you. We have sought to find rest in our own strength, in our own might, in our own merits. Lord, we confess that we have sinned against you through our own fault, in thought, in word, in deed, in what we have done and what we have left undone. Lord, we are weary this morning. But the good news is that you don't leave us there. Lord, the good news is that you meet us in that very place and you share our sorrows. You meet us here, Lord, and you tell us there is good news for you. There is rest for the weary because, Lord, you took on flesh for us. You entered into this painful, harsh world, and you bore all of the pain of this world in our place. And therefore, Lord, we know that we are forgiven. We know that we have been reconciled to you, and this morning we can be sure that we have rest in Jesus. And Lord, I pray for all of those this morning that have specific prayer requests on their minds, on their hearts, that come into this space this morning dealing with very specific struggles. And I lift them up to you, God. And I pray that you would meet them by your Holy Spirit and you would assure their hearts of your presence, of your peace, of your care, that you are their good shepherd, that you are gentle and lowly in spirit. You are near to the brokenhearted and the crushed in spirit. Lord, I pray that you would meet the needs of all those in this congregation this morning, whether they are sicknesses, whether they are internal struggles, whether they're relational struggles, whatever it may be, God, this morning, may we all find rest. May we all find a hope that will last even through the hardships. Lord, I pray on behalf of this congregation this morning and present them to you. We present ourselves to you, our good shepherd, who will lift us up on eagle's wings, not in our own strength, but by your strength. And Lord, I pray even now as we come and we hear from your word, we hear from you, Lord Jesus, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, we ask that you would nourish us this morning with your great promises. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I thought it would be fitting to at least give a little introduction because I'm sure most of you don't know me. And maybe Shane has just talked about me and Steve has talked about me and you heard someone was coming and now here I am. And I'd love to give you just a little background on me. So I'll start with my name. Usually when people hear my name, Fee, they're like, oh, that's so cool. How interesting. Or they're like, so tell me about your parents. What's going on? Fee is actually a nickname I got when I was a baby, and has stuck with me my whole life. And I could tell you the story later, but it is a nickname, but a very powerful nickname that stuck with me. But I was born and raised in the Dallas area, and after high school, I went on to the University of Arkansas. I don't know if there are any Razorbacks here today, but yes, go Hogs. And while I was in school, I met and fell in love with a girl from Tulsa, Oklahoma. And by God's grace, she fell in love with me too. And It was then that I discovered the wonders of Tulsa, Oklahoma. And so over a decade now, I've been coming to Tulsa. This is a second home for me and my family. And I have just been so excited about this city. By God's grace, I've been in full-time ministry for the past decade. After college, we were a part of a church plant in Fayetteville that I worked for called Christ Community Church. If you know anybody in Fayetteville or if your kids are going to Arkansas, I highly recommend it. It's still there. It worked. The church was planted. So it's a wonderful place. But I got to do a lot of great things there. And then we went to seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, where I got to work for another church called Redeemer. That was a wonderful experience doing a lot of great ministry there. And I got my Master's of Divinity. My wife got her Master's in Counseling. And then for the past 4 years, I've been an RUF campus minister. So that's Reformed University Fellowship, campus ministry of our denomination. That's what Shane did before he was here at Grace and Peace. And I've been doing that down at SMU, Southern Methodist University in Dallas, working specifically, yes, pony up, with international students. And it has been a great joy. And then Shane called me, and we began a conversation about me coming here, and we were delighted because we are so excited about what God is doing at Grace and Peace. My wife Kelly, we have two little kids. Our son Oliver is 3 years old. Our daughter Evangeline is 3 months old. So if I start saying things that don't make sense, you can blame it on sleep deprivation. Right? It's just we are so blessed though. We cannot wait to be here. We'll officially move here in May. But the reason I'm in ministry, the reason I do what I do and what I feel God has called me to do is because I believe with my whole heart, after a lot of searching in life, that what Jesus says this morning is absolutely true. That all who come to him will find rest for their souls. And so we're going to read this morning this passage that's all about rest. And I know you've been going through Matthew. And you know, Matthew is such a masterful writer. And what he does is he'll do this thing where he'll give you a discourse from Jesus, right? Jesus is teaching, a speech from Jesus. And then he'll give you a narrative illustrating the theological point, an episode from Jesus's life that's showing the significance of what he just said. And that's what we're going to get this morning. You'll see Jesus talking about the rest that he promises. And then what you'll find is he has this interaction, this confrontation with the Pharisees about their Sabbath practices and the way that they've taken the Sabbath and they've turned it into a tool to actually use against people and not bringing actual true rest that God intended. So that's what we're going to see here. So please attend to God's word this morning. I'm going to read from us from Matthew 11. Chapter 28 to 12:14. I believe it'll be up here. Yeah. So hear the word of the Lord. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law on how the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out. Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. We all have burdens this morning. And what I have always been drawn to about Jesus is he takes those burdens seriously. You know, as you've seen throughout Matthew, one of Jesus' main conversation partners, which is a gracious way to put it, are the Pharisees. And there's a reason for that. The Pharisees were the primary religious authority in people's lives at that time. The people in Israel that Jesus was ministering to, the Pharisees were the ones that they would have looked to for guidance, for theological insight. They were the religious authority. But this is where the problem comes in. Ultimately, it was a manipulative religious authority. It was a manipulative religious leadership that they were putting in people's lives. And Jesus pinpoints why. He says, you add burdens to people's life that you never have any intention of lifting. You have added laws and regulations and practices that God did not require, and you have said, if you don't keep these, if you don't stay up with these, then you are not in God's favor. And they keep people on a treadmill of trying to find peace with God, and Jesus condemns them for that. It's this adding of burdens that's a part of the manipulative religious authority that Jesus is speaking into. Now, if you look at the very end of this passage and you take this man with the withered hand, so this was a hand that would have been diseased and deformed. And do you remember there's times in the Gospels where his disciples will ask Jesus, why was this man born blind? Was it he that sinned or his parents? Now, what does that tell you? Someone that had this kind of deformity, they would have thought, oh, they're cursed by God. So there's something that this man is doing that's wrong, or else he wouldn't have had this ailment, right? That's how they would have looked at it. Now, put yourself in this man's shoes. They're in the synagogue, right? This place of religious authority and power. How desperate must he have been to have asked this polarizing figure, Jesus, to heal him? How desperate for rest. Imagine all the people that said, what is this guy still doing here? Doesn't he know he doesn't belong here? Doesn't he know that he's cursed by God? He can't keep up with these regulations. What is he doing here? Do you feel the burdens that this man would have felt and experienced? But you see, this is exactly the kind of people that were drawn to Jesus. The ones that knew they couldn't keep up. It's all those that knew, I can't keep up with the rules and regulations. I'm an outcast. I need hope, and you're the only one who can bring it. These are the ones that are drawn to Jesus because they knew, I can't keep up with this treadmill. I'm actually not the person that's honored by this society. Now, what about us today? We don't have Pharisees today in the same way. Right, that movement has ended, but the spirit of that movement is alive and well. And it may not be the exact same things about keeping these certain practices and rules and regulations, but for every one of us, we are all on a treadmill trying to keep up, trying to think, if I can just do more, then I know I'll have God's favor. If I can just reach a certain pinnacle in my spiritual life, then I know I'll be okay with God. Or maybe it's, if I can just get to a place in my career, then I know I'll be enough. If I can get the recognition I thirst for, then I know I'll be enough. If I can get enough likes, if I can get enough views, then I know I'll be enough. But what's the problem with that? It's never enough. You know, take your favorite self-improvement app, whether it's, mental health, whether it's education, whether it's physical health, it will give you a lot of goals. You've met your goal. Keep going. You know what it will never tell you? You did it. You can go delete this app now. You can forget about us forever. It'll never do that. It wants to keep you on the treadmill. Or you can think about, I'm guessing there might be some Zach Bryan fans in here, Northeast Oklahoma native, country music artist. He has a song called Overtime. And listen to what he says. He says, no matter who you know, no matter what you do, I'll become what I deserve when it's all through. And you'll be there asking yourself why, so hold on tight, because I'll be working overtime. They told me that I couldn't, and I shouldn't even try. Ever since I was a child, I've been working for a while overtime. And we resonate with that. You're going to show them, right? You're going to prove to people you can do it. You can be a country star, right? But then if you remember at the beginning of the song, he says, I want to hear my father say that he loves me. The pieces start to come together, don't they? We're all on that treadmill. Shane and I were joking that every pastor loves to use chariots of fire as an illustration. Did Shane use that already? He did? Oh, see, I knew it. Well, then I'll save it for later. But, you know, there's a character in that movie, though, that, you know, he says he's contrasted with another character, but he says, when I go out there to race, I have 10 seconds to justify my existence. Do you hear that? If I don't win this race, who am I? What is my life about? This is where we all are. And what might it be for you this morning? When you look at your life, when you look at your story, what is it for you that you're trying to look to and say, if I have that, I'll be enough? If I reach this point in my spiritual life, I know I'll be enough with God. What is that for you? And this is what makes Jesus so powerful. You know, you may have heard people say before, you know, Christianity or Christians, it's just a way to keep people down. It's just a tool to manipulate and use people. And I understand that. But I want to challenge that. Because if you say that, you've never read the Gospels. You've never seen what Jesus was doing, how he was confronting the very people that were trying to keep others in a place of servitude and burdens. He came to relieve us of those burdens. And it threatened them. It threatened them to the point where they wanted to destroy him, right? So why don't we have the rest we're looking for? That's what we've seen here. We don't have the rest that we're looking for. And the promise that Jesus is giving is that only he can bring us true rest. Only Jesus can bring us true rest. That's an astonishing thing to say. In my work with international students, I've gotten to work with students from all sorts of religious backgrounds. And they are incredibly high-achieving people. They are incredibly impressive people. They are smarter than I will ever be. They are high-achieving. But man, they're on that treadmill. And they are looking for something to give them peace. And when we tell them about this, they've never heard it before. That God would promise this kind of peace and rest for their souls. Because they don't have it, and we don't have it. So where do we find it? Well, that's the good news that Jesus brings. Let me read here from the first part of the passage. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So this is the rest that Jesus promises. What kind of rest is that? Well, you'll notice, you might pass by it because it happened so quickly, but he says, I have rest for your soul. For the very core of who you are, for the deepest parts of your being, for the part of you that will go on forever, I have rest for that. That is a unique promise. He's saying, I can give you a rest that no one else can ever take away. A peace that no one else can ever rob you of. Isn't that the rest you want? That's the rest we really desire and crave. That's why we stay on the treadmill, to find that kind of rest. And Jesus is promising that. And what he tells them is, says, this is the way that God has always functioned. And part of what the Pharisees were doing is manipulating God's word. Did you notice he says, the problem is you don't really understand God's word. You don't understand God's instruction in the Old Testament. And he gives them these examples, right, of David, of the priests in the temple. He's saying, if you really understood God's word, you would know God never intended for people to bear these burdens. He was always the one that would lift them up from these burdens. It was through his promise. And he says this rest that he's going to bring, it's holistic. You know, he heals a man with a withered hand, and he healed him physically, but he was also restoring him to God. He was restoring him into a proper relationship with everything around him. That's the kind of rest that he was promising. And did you notice too, he's saying this rest is actually consistent with who you were made to be. He says, which one of you, if a sheep falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take it out? What's implied there? You would take it out, wouldn't you? Probably because it provides for you. And you're telling me that you would not heal this man on the Sabbath because of the rules and regulations you've set up. But he says, isn't a man worth much more than a sheep? You see how twisted, this is just how pernicious this ideology had become. But what Jesus is saying to you this morning is you are of infinite worth and value. And that's why he's bringing rest for you. This is consistent with who you were made to be. And the sad reality is we've all run from that rest, but he didn't leave us there. He did not leave us in that place. There is a rest for our souls that Jesus is offering. His arms are open wide. Come to. He doesn't say come, some of you. He says all of you, whoever comes. I have rest for your soul, no matter who you've been, no matter where you're coming from. I have rest for your soul. That is an enormous promise. And I hope that doesn't go over your head too quickly. Just how enormous a promise that is. So it should lead us to ask this question. Who can give us that kind of rest? You know, if today you go out onto the streets of Tulsa and you meet someone on the street and they say to you, come to me, and I will give you rest for your soul. You should run away from that person immediately, right? That person is dangerous. Because what are they saying? What is the claim they're making? If you come to me, I will give you the rest you long for. You can't make a bigger claim. So who is it that can say this? Who is it that could make such an enormous promise? Well, there's only one person. And he actually shows us why in this passage. And what's interesting is he's saying, in order to receive that rest, you must come to me. You must take on my yoke. Well, what was a yoke? A yoke was something you put on animals to plow fields. It was the thing that went around their neck. That's what guided them as they plowed the field. Now, you know what I've always found so fascinating? Is that Jesus doesn't say, remove all the yokes and just be free. He says, take my yoke up. A yoke? I have to take on a yoke? I have to be led and guided? I have to be controlled in this way? But you know why he says that? He says that because you don't have a choice whether or not you will take on a yoke. We love to pride ourselves on being independent, on not following other people, but no matter who you are this morning, someone is telling you how to live your life. Someone is telling you what a good life looks like. It might be on social media, it might be your friends, it might be in books, it might be in movies. Someone is telling you what your life should look like, and that's a yoke. That is, you don't have a choice of whether or not you'll be a disciple. You're going to be a disciple of something. The question is, will that discipleship bring you true rest? And, you know, you might be thinking, this just kind of sounds like religious language. I don't know. I'm not convinced. I hear you. But I want to read this quote really quick. I recently read an article in New York Magazine about a man named Bessel van der Kolk. He's a famous psychologist. His book, The Body Keeps the Score, maybe you've read it or heard of it. It's very, very popular. I've never read it, full disclosure. My wife, who has a master's in counseling and was a practicing counselor, has read it. She says it's great. He's a very great teacher. But this whole article is about how this author went to one of his retreats, in the mountains where people are coming to him for rest, really. And his whole premise is that trauma is at the basis of all of our lives, and he has a way for us to be relieved of this trauma. And what's so interesting is it's not really about his teachings or his methods. It's really about how people respond to him. I want to read you a quote. This is what people say. This is a quote from someone. For people like us in trauma-informed care, he's like a god. Now, these are people who would say that they hold no religious beliefs, right? They say, for people like us, he's like a god. They go on to say, we're at the beginning of a new scientific epic of understanding the truth about trauma. Finally, humanity can hope to free itself from the cycles that have dragged us through eons of war, violence, and poverty. Someday soon, finally, we will all become clean. My friends, that's discipleship. do you see the grand hopes that they have? This will give me rest. This will give the world rest. The option you have is not to not have a yoke. It's whose yoke are you going to take? And that's what makes Jesus completely unique. Every other person, every other leader will tell you, come follow my teaching. Come do what I say. Come follow my instruction. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. I am the person who will give you rest. And he can say that because of the things that he says. Ultimately, the things that he does. He's not just saying, I will show you how to find rest. He says, I'm going to be your rest. When he says, something greater than the temple is here, what is he saying? For them, the temple, there was nothing greater than the temple. That's where you met God. That's where God was present. No wonder they wanted to kill him. No wonder they thought he was being blasphemous. He's saying, something greater than the temple is here. I'm actually going to bring the temple of God, the very presence of God, to you, to all peoples who come to me. And he can say that because he was the once and for all sacrifice. As you study Matthew in this series, never forget where Jesus is going. Never forget where his journey is leading him. It's all headed to the cross. It's all headed to the place where he's going to say, you know why I can promise you rest? Because I'm going to bear the burden of the treadmill for you. I'm going to bear the burden of succeeding where you've all failed, of having perfect honor where we all have had perfect shame, of being perfectly obedient where we've all been perfectly rebellious. I'm going to do that. But not only that, I'm going to bear the curse that you all deserve. I am going to be the sacrifice. And through that, I'm actually going to give you the rest that you need, which is reconciliation with God. You're on this treadmill because what you really want is God. And I am God in the flesh. I am God coming to you. And I love you so much, I'm going to give my life for you. And that is a rest that will last you forever. Because he rises again from the dead. He rises victorious over the grave so that the rest that he brings doesn't end when you die. It goes on for eternity in the perfect, gracious presence of God. And guess what? You don't have to perform for God. Isn't that an amazing promise? You know, all of life can feel like a performance. I'm just performing to get the love and acceptance I desire. Jesus is saying, you don't have to perform for God. If you come to me, the performance is done. What a beautiful, beautiful promise. So I'll close with this. The question that Jesus is posing to us this morning is, am I someone you can entrust your life to? The reality is we're all entrusting our life to someone or to something. And Jesus is saying, can you entrust your life to me? That's the invitation you have this morning. Can I really entrust my life to this? Is this someone that has the authority to tell me what to do and is actually trustworthy to follow? Well, he has the authority because he's God, and you can trust him because he moved heaven and earth to call you to himself, to bring you true rest. You can entrust your life to him. And that's my invitation. That's Jesus' invitation to you this morning, because only Jesus can bring us true rest for our souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this good word. Lord, we are all on a treadmill. We're all seeking to earn our place, to earn your favor. Lord, we need you because life can feel like a race that we've never finished. It could feel like a performance that's never enough. But you, O Lord, have come to us. Lord Jesus, you have given yourself for us to give us a rest for our souls that will last forever. I pray, God, that we would take this good news and that it would be deep in our hearts as we go from this place, as we examine our lives, as we look at our neighbors, as we look in our own hearts, that we would see this great promise and find our rest in it. Lord, we give you thanks that you alone can bring us true rest. May we put our hope and trust in that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.